The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Often the circumstances of life can kick the motivation for life right out of us. I don't know if you've ever had a circumstance like that in your life. Perhaps some of you who played sports when you were younger could remember a time when there was a situation where you had the wind completely knocked out of you. If you've ever had that in football or basketball, it's not a pleasant feeling. Our high school boys football team is having has been having double drills on the football field, and I remember those days well when I played tackle football in Pomona, California, and we had a week. It was not Heaven Week. It was another week. I'll not say the name, but it was a difficult week, and I remember the smog in that Pomona Valley as it would get into my lungs, and it was all you could do to try to breathe. And I remember one time as I was just trying to get some air and standing up just a little bit, out of nowhere, some guy thought it was still time to play football, I guess, and just came barreling into my side, knocked my wind out. I laid there for probably 60 seconds just trying to breathe in the midst of that exercise. It's not fun to get the wind knocked out of you, but you know, the devil will do everything he can to knock the wind spiritually out of you. He doesn't want you up and breathing. He doesn't want you going forward and fighting. He doesn't want you to make it through this summer. He doesn't want you to be in church even one more time. And it seems to me that he has an arsenal of weapons, discouragement, questioning, difficulty, trials that come into people's lives. And I think sometimes of health trials and how just the sedation of being at home and sometimes going through a health trial, then emotionally, psychologically, and yes, spiritually, that sense can linger upon someone. Sometimes there can be a difficulty in the family, and sometimes there's a husband or wife that's not growing at the same speed as the other spouse, and here you are trying to be faithful, and it's not easy, and sometimes you feel like the wind's been knocked out of you, and the resiliency is gone, and rather than feeling like you're a giant oak tree, you're feeling like an old shriveled up cactus out in the middle of the desert, and you just wonder, how am I going to be able to go much longer? Sometimes you'll have a friend, and I've talked to people who had a mentor, a pastor, that suddenly was not what they thought they were, and oh my, all of the sudden the wind is knocked out of them, and that becomes the reason whereby they just aren't sure that they can go along any farther for the Lord. And soon our eyes are off of the Lord and our eyes are on men. And we know about the shortcomings of this one and the shortcomings of that one. Oh, and the sinful escapade of this one. And suddenly our spiritual resilience is not what it should be. It's not what it once was. And instead of going forward for God, we're going sideways, kittywampus, and we're down and out, and the wind is knocked out of us, and we're not where we should be for the Lord. And quite frankly, by this time in the summer, there may be a few people like that tonight. Resilience is low, prayer life is down, hearts are discouraged, and we're just not sure how this Christian life thing really is going to work out after all. Well, tonight, I want to introduce you or reintroduce you to a man who somehow, some way, had gotten to the 85-year mark. And at the 85-year mark, had this attitude that said, I want to claim the promise that God gave me 45 years ago. I want this mountain that God promised me 45 years ago. I'm ready to go fight for it. I'm ready to do what God told me to do. I have not forgotten what God told me to do 45 years ago. Now listen, I've only been a pastor at this church 27 years. I've only been preaching for some 30, 31, 32 years. I think next month will be my 30th year as an ordained pastor. So just in the 30 years, but I got to tell you something. I've seen lots of people who over a 30-year span decided, you know, they've tithed enough, they've been out soul winning enough, they've been to enough missions conferences, they've been to enough revival meetings, they've done their good deed for the teenagers, and they got their kids raised up, and that's all that it meant to them. But I'm telling you, here is a man 45 years after Moses had said, let's spy out the land, who says, I still want another piece of the action. I don't want to get lost. I don't want to fall by the wayside. I don't know about you. I can learn something from Caleb tonight. This is a man that had something right in his heart for God. And I want to say something tonight. We need some Calebs at Lancaster Baptist Church. We need some men that aren't blown over with every little situation. We need some men that aren't having a midlife crisis at everything. Well, this happened to my friend. This happened to my kid. And I'm just lonely because I'm just not the same for me. And I just don't know if I can go on. Listen, some of you need to put on some spiritual bootstraps tonight and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going AWOL. I'm going to serve God until He calls me home. And that's the kind of man Caleb was. Caleb was a man with spiritual resilience. Now, Caleb had followed Moses out of Egypt, and you know the story. We'll see parts of it tonight. He was one of those 12 spies that had gone in. And we know that there were two of them who were psyched out beyond their wildest dreams to go in and conquer the five nations of the Canaanites. Boy, they were ready for Jericho and Ai. I mean, they were ready to go in, and they believed that those giants, the bigger they were, the harder they would fall. But there were 10 who were Baptists. There were 10 who had some preacher somewhere that disappointed them. There were 10 whose kid got bit in the nursery. There were 10 who didn't get to sing the solo on Sunday. There were 10 who, for whatever reason, had a different view of life. And they said, this can't be done. We're not gonna go in. Caleb was a leader of the tribe of Judah. As a young man, he had faith, and as an older man, he had faith still. I was not able to speak to Dr. Siss this week. I only was able to text him a little bit due to his being in the hospital and having surgery, and his last text said he's up and around walking and doing fine. Praise the Lord for that. If you didn't know, he had a pacemaker put in. And I think that term pacemaker fits Dr. Sisk. A man in his 80s who just a few months ago left our services on a Wednesday night after the spiritual leadership conference, got on a flight, flew to Tokyo, got off the plane, preached about an hour and a half later, preached his way all up and down Japan, flew all the way back, got back a few hours later, went somewhere in the Tennessee or Arkansas or back that way somewhere and started preaching again. And just everywhere he's going, he's saying, look, I want my fourth quarter to last for God. The Bible teaches us to consider the end of a thing. Where do you want to be when God calls you home? No one in here says, well, I'll be out of church. No one plans that. No one in here says, well, I'll be in a kind of a little church that has a little rock and roll deal on Sunday morning and nothing else much and no missions, no tithing, no soul winning. I'm planning on that. I don't think anyone here is planning on that. No one here is planning to hate the guy next to you or get mad at somebody else. Or no one here is planning to fizzle out on the field. But I'm telling you tonight, unless we consider the end, unless we get the right principles in our heart, there's no telling what may happen between now and your age 85. Or between now and when Jesus calls us home. How does a man like Dr. Don Sisk say, Doc, give me a new pacemaker. I got to keep the pace up. How does a man like Lee Robertson, who the last time he was here preaching was in his 90s, say, I got to get going. I got more meetings now. I'm lined up. I'm booked up. For the next 6 or 7 years, I think it was last time we saw him. How does that happen? I want you to notice 2 or 3 very simple principles tonight from Caleb's life that might be a help to you as they've been a help to me. If you want to finish well, if you want to maintain resilience in your Christian walk, first and foremost, we must maintain a willing spirit. We must have the spirit that is right. I often watch people in life and they'll tell me about their bad experience, and life's full of them. As we said this morning, life is filled with thorny experiences, salty experiences, hurting experiences, difficult experiences. And I watch those people through their experience, and I observe the experience they're in. They're going through a marital difficulty. They're going through a health difficulty. They've been disappointed in somebody. They're going through these human experiences. But what I often watch for the most is, how is their spirit at this time? Because attitude determines altitude, and the spirit of a man will often determine the outcome of the situation. The Bible says that Daniel was preferred because he had an excellent spirit. And one of the things we've got to watch all of the time, how's your spirit? Ma'am, how's your smile tonight? The Bible still says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What is it that's got you sideways tonight? How's your spirit tonight? Well, I just thought this would happen. Well, it didn't. How's your spirit tonight? The fruit of the spirit is love, joy. What's the third one? Peace. Now notice the spirit of this man, Caleb, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal. That was their favorite gathering place at this time in history. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Notice, the brethren that went up, they would not give good witness. But notice verse 8, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb then, by his own testimony, by the recorded word of Scripture, was a man that had a spirit of faith. He was a man that had been faithful to believe God. 10 of the 12 said, we can't go. It's impossible. Perhaps they thought it was too difficult. But instead, Caleb was a man that was willing and wanting to do what God had called him to do, and he had not lost that spirit of faith. Notice the Bible says in Numbers, if you'd like to turn there, chapter 13 and verse 28. Numbers 13, 28. And the Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And notice in verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13, the Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Everyone else was saying it couldn't be done. Everyone else was complaining about Obamacare. Everyone else was complaining about Sacramento. Hey, we can complain about all these things all day long, but hey, somebody's got to get the job done. And Caleb stilled the people, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it. I've had several weeks this summer in prayer and planning. I'll meet with our staff for our staff training later on this week. And we've had a lot of orientations. We have several more to come for the various ministries. And I've asked the Lord to stir my spirit once and again. Listen, friends, if I came to Lancaster Baptist looking for a comfort zone, I could have found that several thousand people ago. This has never been about just getting a little comfortable church where the pastor's comfortable and the people are comfortable. No, there is a land to be conquered. There is a valley that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the plans that I will share with our staff and our church in the upcoming months are not passive. They are aggressive to the glory of God, because He has called us to possess a land. And this man by the name of Caleb was a man who said, we are well able to overcome it. He had a spirit of faith. Where's your spirit of faith? Where's your spirit of faith tonight when it comes to reaching the lost? Where's your spirit of faith for your family tonight? Where's your spirit of faith for your nation tonight? Oftentimes we just get the wind knocked out of us and we don't want to get back up on the field. But here was a man who kept getting up and he kept on going and he kept on going. Notice he had a spirit of obedience as well. Notice in verse 8, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Would you say that with me tonight? But I, one more time, but I, now some of you wholly follow your cell phone, your computer, your Facebook, your Instagram, Some of you wholly follow it. It's almost like it's a homing device of some sort. Some of you are following and influenced by many different influences and different trends out there in the world, and the more you observe, the less you accomplish. May I suggest to you that you get dialed in on the will of God for your life and don't let anything get you away from it? Caleb said, I wholly followed the Lord. Would you say that, please? I Many people today are following this one and that one and this personality and this ministry and this corporate idea and this and that, and they've got this little club that they're in and that little thing where they play and this place where they sing. And maybe it's good and maybe it's not, but I'm telling you, make sure that whatever you're involved in, that you are 100% wholly following the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a spirit of obedience to follow the Lord. May I say tonight, he was a man whose life was exhibited by obedience. Notice in Numbers 14:20, if you would, turn there just a moment. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14:20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But, watch this, my servant Caleb, because he hath had, what kind of a spirit? Another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully. How many of you believe this tonight? God is able to see the spirit that's in your heart. And God said, you know that man Caleb, he had another spirit in him. Some men have a sarcastic spirit. Some men have a downtrodden spirit. Some men have a critical spirit. But Caleb had a spirit of faith, a spirit of obedience, and it drew the attention of God, much like the centurion that we saw a few weeks ago, upon whom Jesus said, upon seeing his life, I've not seen such a faith in all of Israel. In other words, Jesus saw something distinct and something different in his life. He saw that in Caleb, and the Bible says to us, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Listen, God doesn't want a Sunday school teacher just teaching a class. He wants us to do it with our whole heart. He doesn't want us just coming to church tonight. He wants us to do it with the right spirit, a different spirit. He wants us to have that excellent spirit tonight, willing to do what he wants us to do and not so much worried about all the extemporaneous things. It's about doing the will of God, Ephesians 6:6, from the heart. Roger Staubach was maybe one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, Dallas Cowboys quarterback. And Roger Staubach, who led the Cowboys to a world championship in 1971, admitted in an interview with Sports Illustrated that sometimes his job was not always what he thought it would be like. You see, he was not able to call his own plays from the huddle, but he had to wait for the coach, Tom Landry, to send all the plays in. I can see Tom Landry, just like yesterday on Monday Night Football, he had that hat on that he always wore and walking back and forth, distinguished gray suit, and a strong man, an old school coach, and he had decided that he would send the plays in to Roger Staubach. He told Roger when to pass, he told him when to run, and that it was only under emergency situations that he could ever change or alter what was sent in. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride had come into Roger Staubach's heart, and he went through a period where he struggled with not being able to call his own plays. Later in an interview, Roger Staubach said, I had to face up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And may I say to you tonight, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I love that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You say, but pastor, you don't understand. This has happened to me, and I'm just going through it right now. So where in the Bible does that say you don't have to be a witness? Where in the Bible does that say we don't have to serve the Lord? Where in the Bible does that say we just check out and do what we want to do? God is calling the plays. It's up to us simply to hear the play and do what God has called us to do. I remember years ago reading one of David McCullough's books on Truman. Interesting story. And if you remember some of that era, you'll recall perhaps one of our greatest generals, one of my favorites, General MacArthur. And a man who liberated the Philippines, a man who would have gone, if we would have let MacArthur do what he wanted to do, he would have gone right up into North Korea, and there would be no idiot in North Korea, and that's not a loosely used term, that's a true description of that man right now. There would be no nuclear threat in North Korea had MacArthur been allowed to just go right on up and take the communist out. And Truman said no, and they had their Yalta conference and drew the DMZ there and so forth. And MacArthur didn't like it. MacArthur did not like being held back. And it was interesting to read in Truman's biography that when MacArthur came down the stairways and met President Truman at Midway Island, he saw the president and did not salute to the president. Now, let me just give you a lesson. You may not like the party or the politics. You may not be happy, but the president is still the president and is worthy of the salute of his military. Now, that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow, and it was for MacArthur. And in defiance to the president, he refused to salute. And it was just a few hours later when he was dismissed from his position. Why? Because MacArthur thought that his opinion and the emotions accompanying with that opinion relieved him of his duty to salute the President of the United States of America, and MacArthur thought wrong. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I don't know what your hardship might be, and I don't know what your opinion is about something, and I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. Nothing takes you away from your responsibility. Nothing relinquishes you from your responsibility to salute your commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your job and mine tomorrow is to say, Jesus, I'm here reporting to duty. What do you want me to do, Lord? How can I serve my wife? How can I serve my family? How can I be a witness, God? How can I testify for you? I'm here to do what you've called me to do. And Caleb was a resilient man because all through his upper years, he kept that kind of a spirit in his heart. He would not let the difficulties and the trials pull him away from waking up every day and saying, reporting to duty, Lord, I'm still ready to go and claim the land. I'm still ready to do what you've called us and called me to do. Men, don't ever lose that spirit. Don't ever lose that willing spirit to trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes things aren't the way we thought they'd be. Some people have a happy little fairy tale ending of a story. And other times we have a difficulty in life. But at all times, we must in a causative fashion, going forward, following the commandments of our Lord, do what he's called us to do. Maintain a willing spirit. Secondly, Caleb maintained a heart to serve. A heart to serve. Now notice in verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, here was a man that through all of the years still wanted to serve. Oftentimes in the Christian life, you'll find people and they'll pull over and they'll say, they'll have their little conversations. Well, I just don't know if I would have done it that way, and I don't know why this happened, and I have this opinion, and they do it this way there, and blah, blah, blah. And I see sometimes young Christians, and I see sometimes pastors, and I see people get into these little holy huddles, as you might call them, and they're there having their little conversation about how else it could be done. And what is amazing to me is that people who talk about how else it could be done are not getting anything done. Let's not be the types of people that would criticize someone's methodology if they're reaching Christ and reaching souls for Christ. Let's be faithful doing our part to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man that, in essence, didn't have time to pull off and just have his little holy huddles. He was saying, look, I'm ready to go fight another battle right now. I'm ready to do what God has called me to do. Now notice this. He had a teachable spirit. Caleb had a teachable spirit. He was still believing God, still trusting God. His generation had died in the wilderness. The younger generation was now coming up. But here was a man who could be a mentor. Here was a man who could be an encouragement. Deuteronomy 1:36, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children because he hath followed the Lord. The Bible says that we are to keep that same spirit. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. You see, every one of us need to keep that spirit to keep learning, to keep going forward. Here was a man who had a teachable spirit at age 85. You know, the hardest person to teach is the person who knows it all. How many of you are willing tonight to say, I've got a lot to learn? I don't consider myself the greatest Bible student or the greatest scholar, but I'm going to tell you something. I stay in this book every day of my life, and every single day of my life, I learn I've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go in my Bible knowledge. I've got a long way to go in my application. I've got a long way to go with my own spirit. All of us need to keep a teachable spirit. I spoke this past week to a dear man here in our church, and I wasn't really reprimanding, just challenging. Probably a man in the older, maybe older age group, you might say, just challenging him a little bit. He wrote me a letter. He said, Pastor, thanks for that talk. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Thanks for caring enough just to say a few of those words. You know, every time a pastor preaches a strong message, every time he speaks a word of admonition into someone's heart, he runs the risk that if that heart has gone cold, the response is not going to be good. But here was a man up in years, much older than his pastor, whose response was, thanks for caring enough to speak that into my heart. Caleb had a teachable spirit. Caleb was one who kept on trusting. He was a man who was teachable in his spirit. He was a man who was teachable through times of transition. Here we see a man that was going through a transition of generations. Joshua 14:9, the Bible says, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Caleb had followed Moses. Now Caleb was following Joshua. Through the transitions, Caleb had been faithful. May I tell you something tonight? One of the tests of your life will be when transition comes. It may be the transition that's brought about by the loss of a family member. It may be the transitions that's brought about by the loss of a close friend. It may be a transition that is unexpected in your life, but your test of faithfulness is going to be this. How will you stand? Will you be faithful in a time of transition? Caleb had given his heart to Moses. Moses died. Now Caleb gave his heart to a peer. Caleb was willing to say, if God chose Joshua, then I will follow Joshua. How many of you understand? That takes character. That's the kind of man that Caleb was. Through the times of transition, he kept the right spirit. He was a man with a teachable spirit. He was a man who transitioned well. I think about Josh Tanner, who we baptized, who we ordained. We baptized him too, but we ordained him last week. And I was thinking, Brother Tanner, this week about those two deacons that came last week. I could think back in my own mind to Brother Weibel, who was here when I came. These are men, sometimes in the average church, they'll go through a pastor every year. Sometimes every few years. And yet you've got to respect those men who hadn't gotten disheartened. They didn't say, phooey, why go to California for some young new pastor? We'll wait and see if he's going to be good before we start giving him our heart. But by their very presence here last week, they were saying, this is a transition and this is a new pastor, but let's go give him our heart. Let's give him our support right now. How many of you understand that takes character? You say, well, I have a new Sunday school teacher now. It's not the same Sunday school teacher I had. Well, listen, the fact of the matter is you have the same Lord you had. Who are you following here? Transition times are times to refocus on the Lord. And then I see also that Caleb was a man with a consistent testimony. He was a man with a consistent testimony. I want you to see his heart was teachable. His heart was stable during transition. And then his testimony was so strong, he had at times to separate from people who would murmur against Moses. Exodus 15, 24, and the people murmured against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" At times, Caleb had to stand up for what was right. Exodus 32, 8, and they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Sometimes Caleb was in the midst of people who were stiff-necked and people who were rebellious. Yet through all of that, Caleb maintained a heart to do what God had called him to do. Transitions come. People come and go. Trials abound around us. Wickedness is around us. But listen, I've got to tell you something tonight. When the judgment seat of Christ comes, you're not going to stand before Jesus Christ for the guy in the pew next to you. You're not going to stand before Jesus Christ for the mentor that disappointed you. But you will stand before Jesus Christ for you. And you and I must remember to be faithful to the Lord. Caleb was resilient in his spirit. Caleb was resilient because he had a heart to serve through all kinds of difficult situations. And then notice thirdly, Caleb was resilient because he maintained a believing heart all through his life. Notice in verse 12 as we close tonight. "Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Now here we see a man still believing God enough to say, "Joshua, I want that mountain." He was speaking perhaps of Mount Hebron, about 15 miles south of Jerusalem. And he was thinking of a promise that he had received some 45 years before. And he was still believing. I believe this man had been dreaming for that mountain. I believe when he went in and spied out the land, he got a good look at it. And I believe he was trusting God for it. I believe he'd been asking God all along and remembering that Moses had said it was possible and remembering that God had promised that it would be theirs. And now he's still trusting God. He's still maintaining belief. And I want to challenge you tonight. If the devil's been telling you such and so is not possible, tell him to get back where he came from and keep trusting God for that matter that you're praying about. Keep believing God that he is able. Joshua 14 and verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord God spake in that day." Verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance." Men who keep on believing inspire me. I've been thinking so much, Grace, about your dad, Dr. Daniel Kim. I pray for him often. Dr. Kim, how old is Dr. Kim? 75? 75 years old. The first time I met Dr. Daniel Kim, I was 5. It was his first trip to America. He had come over to America, and he was on his way to Texas to marry Mrs. Kim. He came to my house. I still recall the street where we lived, Hopkins Boulevard. I don't have a great memory. My siblings remember all kinds of details, just all kinds of details, most of which I think are untrue. But for some reason, I remember that house. I remember what I got for Christmas that year, big Texaco trucks and running around and playing with those trucks. I remember when my cousin came over and she tried to go through the plate glass door and the glass came down and cut her leg and we had to take her to the hospital. And just, I remember that house. And I remember my little neighbor next to that house, and Dr. Kim was there for the first time, and I was not saved. I may have been. I made a profession at age 4, but I think I was really saved at age 10, but I knew that my little neighbor wasn't saved. Dr. Kim, long story short, went with me to my neighbor's house, and we led our neighbor boy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Kim's been such a blessing in my life for all these many years. He's preached for us here. We've been there many times in his home, at his church. Dr. Kim was talking to me a few years ago about missions. He was leaned back in the back seat of his car. I was seated next to him. We were talking about other things, but when you talk about missions, he sits up. and he speaks more rapidly. And he's somewhat of an expert missiologist. He's traveled throughout many countries of the world, and from their church, they have just hundreds of people all over the world preaching the gospel. They have right now in Mexico City a tremendous ministry that was founded by his son and others from their church. And he began to speak about missions, and he said to me, he said, Brother Chapel, he said, here in Korea, we have set aside a large portion of our missions income, and it is designated for North Korea. And he said, with all seriousness, if and when the day comes when our military are having to go up north to defend us or to liberate the people in the north, it's my desire that our church will be right behind the tanks and the military equipment with Bibles and gospel tracts to win our North Korean neighbors to Jesus Christ and to establish churches in a communist country that people who have never heard about Jesus might be saved. And I thought to myself, here's a man in his 70s willing and ready and able to follow tanks to North Korea to tell people about Jesus Christ. It was not evangelistically speaking. It wasn't said to impress a large group of people. It was just one man to another, one man in his 70s saying, I haven't lost that fire that I've had in my heart since the day God saved him many, many years ago. How you doing tonight? How's your spirit tonight? How's your faith tonight? How you doing tonight? Say, well, I'm a little older than I was when I first started soul winning, when I first joined this church. I understand that. But apparently, resiliency of spirit is not necessarily an age issue. Apparently, it's a spiritual issue. How are you doing tonight? The Bible says in Numbers 13:29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea in the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Here was a man who never stopped believing that God was able to do what he said he would do. He was a man who kept his faith in the Lord. He was a man who encouraged his leader, Joshua, and Moses before him. He was a man who believed the land had been set aside for him. And all I want to do tonight is stir up your heart and say, what is it that you believe God can do? And what is it that you have hoped God would do? And I don't know what it might be, but I'm just here to tell you, it was 45 years for this man before he ever stepped foot in the promised land. But he never changed his passion for God. You say, well, I've been praying for somebody to get saved and it didn't happen. And I was hoping for this job and I didn't get it. And I thought by now we'd have more people saved. Or I thought by now America would have this or that. And I thought my family would be different. What is it tonight that's not the way you thought it would be? Has it been 45 years of believing and praying and trusting yet? Then if not, can I challenge you with this man Caleb to say, I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Oh, listen, he wanted that mountain where the milk and honey flowed, where the grapes of Eshcol grew. And may I encourage you tonight, don't lose sight of your mountain. Keep on trusting God and keep on believing God. He's got a mountain for you. I've been praying that this week. Lord, I want that mountain. Lord, I'm praying for hundreds and hundreds of people saved in these next few months. I'm praying, Lord, that you'd help us build a couple more buildings. I'm praying that you'd help us raise up a bunch of preachers to go across the land and preach. I'm praying you'll restore some marriages and encourage some hearts. And God, I'm just praying that you'll let us see that mountain that only comes by faith. Don't lose sight of the mountain. Don't lose faith. And don't get a spirit that's going sideways while you're waiting on the Lord. God sees your faith. God sees the spirit of your heart, and God will reward you in his time.